which is a southern part of Pakistan, very remote area. And when God called me there, I resisted. And somebody told me, God told us that he wants you there. And if God tells you, then come. If he doesn't tell you, remain wherever you are. And I promised them to pray. And within about 6-7 months, I was sure that God was calling me there. And I had ministry there for about 18 years. In 2002, you remember 2001, America invaded Afghanistan, and there was a turmoil in Pakistan. On 17th of March, 2002, I was worshiping with my brothers and sisters in Christ in Islamabad, which is capital city of Pakistan. And there, a guy walked out from behind, from the door, and shouted, Allahu Akbar, which means Allah is great. And I looked back, and in his arm, he had arm full of hand grenades. And he was pulling the pins and throwing the hand grenades on people. And 7 hand grenades were tossed. And 5 went off out of those 7. When I heard the first blast, I just ran towards the front because there was an exit there and thought, I will get out. And a guy who was my friend who was worshiping with me, he fell on the ground. And I thought he probably got hit by some shrapnel or something. So I turned back to pick him up. And then there was another blast right behind our seat. And what happened? Chairs were shattered, and that came onto my face. And it just torn all my face and body on the left side, on the right side. But this guy was not moving. So it happened in just few seconds. Everything happened. And then people came, they held me from the arm, took me out, and then rushed me to hospital. And there in hospital, in the first hospital, they said, he is critically injured. We have to move him to a medical sciences hospital. So they moved me to another hospital. And there, they were stitching my face. And it took about 80 stitches on my face. The doctor was repairing my face, and I was telling him, I can't see from my right eye. I don't know what happened. And then I was constantly asking, what happened to my friend? And then, doctor was saying, no, it's fine. You are okay. Your eye is okay. Your face is really torn. So he did a good work on my face, but later eye specialist came and he looked into my eye and he said, no, your eye is also seriously injured and jelly is coming out. So we have to do something, They moved me to another operation theater, and there they stitched, my eye and stopped the jelly coming out. And then I was moved to hospital room. But while doctor was stitching my face, I heard the voice of my friend who fell on the ground. So he was fine. Thank God for that. He knew better than I did. when he saw that hand grenades are going off, he just lied down on the ground, so he can save himself. So he was fine. I thank God for that. But then I was in hospital bed. I got up and I went to the bathroom and I saw myself in the mirror and my face was all swollen, and I had all kinds of blood on my clothes and everything, you know, and looked at myself in the mirror, and I thought, this is what I will look like all my life now? And God just gave me this phrase, this sentence. Are you being negative? Are you looking at yourself? Don't you see that these scars are scars of my grace? I saved you from death, and you're alive standing here. And that was the moment when I decided I will not be negative about this. And then I was lying in my hospital bed, and I was thinking about this guy who walked in and who threw grenades on people and killed. Five people were killed. Two of them were from American embassy. Two people, mother and her daughter. They were also killed. And I was thinking about this guy who walked in, and instead of hatred for Muslims, because he was Muslim, he fanatic, you know, instead of hatred for Muslim in my heart, love grew in my heart for them. That if we can reach this kind of people and we can save them for the Lord, we can present the gospel to them, what can they do for Christ? Remember Paul? And then a few days more into this, and I had preached many sermons, and God was reminding me all of those sermons in my life, what I preached. And one day I was thinking, and this sermon that I preached came to my mind, and I will share with you this. When I tell my story, I tell people, please don't feel sorry for me. Because what Jesus suffered for me is more than I suffered. So, in fact, it is a privilege that God chooses us to be persecuted for him. So let's read. I will not read the whole chapter, but I will just pick whatever I need to from this. You know the whole story of Job. He was a man in the land of Uz. And what I divide this chapter into three parts. It is like a drama. You know, there's one act, you know, on the earth. The other act is in the heavens. And then, again, on the earth. And that's how this drama goes. Job is living in the land of Uz, and people think about him is that he is blameless, upright, he fears God, and shuns evil. That's what people thought about him, that he is a nice guy, a righteous man, a man of God, who fears God, who shuns evil, who lives for God. And then it talks about his wealth and says, in the east, there was nobody like him. He was a rich man, and he had three daughters and seven sons. And they all partied. They probably were not living for God the way Job wanted them to live. But, you know, he was always concerned about them. And it says in the Bible that he, after they finished their party in one house and they were going to move to the other, he offered sacrifice for them and prayed for them. He probably was praying all the time when they were partying that they may not say anything against God in his, they will be respectful to God. And it says here that he thought, perhaps my children have. It's verse 5. Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their heart. This was Job's regular custom. He always prayed for his children, and he was thinking about them, offering sacrifice for them. And then, scene changes. And in the heavens, I don't know if it's a theological question arises here, and we are not talking about theology today. I'm just giving my testimony. And we see that Satan is in the presence of God with all the other angels that came to God. He presents himself to God too. And then God just presents his servant Job to him. You know, when I think that, I think how God trusted Job. I mean, you know what I mean. I don't know, you know, better English word, but trusted Job so much that he presented him to Satan and say, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And what does God think about him? He is blameless, upright, fears God, and shuns evil. Same thing that people thought about him, God said about him. So whatever was he outside, he was inside too. But sometimes we are not like that. We pose something very spiritual, but then we know and God knows what is in our hearts. But for Job, God said that he is the same guy. And Satan, you know, said to God, "Well, he does not worship you and trust you for nothing. You have, you know, protected him from every which way you could." And God gave him the permission. Go and do whatever you like with him. Do not touch his body. That is the only condition. Whatever else he has, you can take. And he will still trust in me. And what happened? Satan went, and four messengers came to Job. One after the other. Four messengers came. While one was speaking, the other came. While he was speaking, the other came. While he was speaking, the other came. And everything Job owned was gone. Even his seven sons and three daughters. Imagine. In few seconds, he hears, or few minutes, he hears this news that everything he owned is gone, finished. Imagine and put yourself in his shoes and think, what would you do? What would I do? I will be very upset about it. You know, I don't know if I will even survive. I have my family. My wife and two daughters are here, but my son is not, couldn't come today. I have my family. I lived without them for 5 years here in this country. And it was very difficult for me, knowing that I will join them sometime. But if something happened to them, I don't know if I will survive. I probably will have a heart attack if something happens to them. You think about your family. Leave away the, you know, separate that wealth he had. Only his children. The biggest wealth he had. And then that at the end. You know, this is what went on between God and Satan. Nobody knows. Job didn't know that what went between, what conversation took place between God and Satan. He just trusted God. He didn't know. And in my hospital bed, I was thinking, when I was thinking about this sermon, I don't know what, you know, God talked with Satan about me. I don't know whether anything happened or not. Did God present me to Satan or not? I have no idea. But what if he did? Isn't that a privilege? Instead of feeling sorry for myself? Isn't that a privilege that God chose me to suffer? That is, you know, wonderful that God did this. And when we think these things and we are going through problems, difficulties, you know, all this kind of, you know, hardships, you know, remember that God is there with you. And Job always remembered that. And what happened at the end? Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And think about verse 22. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. In all this, he did not blame God. How easy it is for people when they say, "God, why did you do this to me?" Like I am, you know, above everything. We question God. He did too, in different ways. But here, right away, whatever was his reaction was amazing. He did not blame God. And usually, when we are in problems, in trouble, suddenly something happens to us, you know, that is the time the way we react shows what our personality really is. And that's where Job showed that God did not, you know, presented him to Satan in vain. He knew that his servant can take it. And if a God knew I can take it, and he put me in this situation, I should be happy that God is doing this to me, is giving me this privilege to suffer for him. And then I was, not that I never thought about things, what happened to me. One day I was lying down and I couldn't see from my right eye, and I was thinking, they were saying, you know, your cornea can be transplanted and it will be fine. But I was thinking, now my right eye is gone. I don't know if I will be able to drive. I was doing so much work. People said, if 3 people like you were more in this area, we don't need anybody else. So I was thinking, I was doing so much work, and now I won't be able to do it. So God, why have you taken my eye? I could have done something more for you. And then God gave me a story that I want to share with you. There was a donkey born to this world. Little beautiful donkey. It stood up and started running around and looked around, and he saw the beautiful world, looked up and praised God, said, "Thank you, God, for giving me this life, giving me this body. It's healthy. Use this body for your honor and glory." And God promised him he will use his body. And then when he became a young donkey, he reminded God again. And God said he will use his body for his honor and glory. Then he became a mature donkey. And he presented himself to God again and said, "God, look at me. I can do so much now. I can take so much load. I can run. I can do everything. I'm strong. Use me for your honor and glory, this body." And God said he will. And then he became old donkey. And he reminded God again, and God gently said he will use his body for his honor and glory. And then one day, this donkey was going in the wilderness and fell down and died. And then dead meat eaters came, ate away the skin, the meat, and everything, and skeleton is lying there. And one day, a man of God, running from his enemies, they were after him with swords and spears, and he was barehanded, running from them. And then he came close to the skeleton of this donkey, and he picks up the jawbone and kills 3,000 with the jawbone of that donkey. And God said, "You know, was it Samson who killed 3,000? Or was it jawbone of the donkey?" It was God who used Samson and jawbone of donkey and killed his enemies. He used the dead donkey's body for his honor and glory. And that's when God reminded me, if I can use dead donkey's jawbone to glorify myself, can't I use your dead eye? And that was the day when I said, "God, if you give me back this eye, I will be happy. If you don't give it back to me, I will still praise you." I went through a lot of surgeries. Cornea was transplanted, but retina was damaged behind it. I can't see from this eye anymore. But let me tell you, God is using this eye for his honor and glory. Many are touched because they know that I can't see from this eye, and I live the normal life, and I serve God the way I did before, maybe more. Then I came to United States for my eye surgery. I happened to be in Buffalo because more corneas were available here. So I came here, but cornea didn't work. When they transplanted my cornea, I had to be here in this area for about 6 months for after post eye care. And then at that time, there was problem back there, you know. I baptized some Muslims in 2003. In 2004, I came for my eye surgery. And while I was here, that story leaked. And because that story was leaked, there was some problems. And there were some other problems because of what happened to us, you know, in Islamabad church. There were other things with ministry too, you know, so everything working together just pushed me out here. I came here and I didn't want to stay here. I wanted to go back and do the ministry in Pakistan, but there was no way I could go. Then I applied for asylum. In 6 months, the asylum officer said, your asylum is granted because this is clear grant case. Your case is so strong, we cannot say no. And they said it is granted. But then background check took about 2.5 years to finish. So in that time, my family was away from me. But in 2010, they joined me. During this time, I didn't know what to do. I was looking for something to do, and God led me to UB. And there I see so many different nations represented there, you know, and the Great Commission comes to my mind. Look at this. God says, go to all the nations. And I don't have to go to all the nations. Nations are right here. And these are the future leaders of those countries. Very privileged people come here, and they will have their studies here. They will go back. If we can touch these lives, God can do wonders, you know, through them. That is his probably way of reaching these people. And then I was thinking about it, and somebody led me to David Larson, who was the director at that time for ISI. When I sat with him and I was telling him what I did in Pakistan and how I feel about sharing the gospel with internationals, he just, man, a few words, he was listening, and at the end he said, when can you join us? I said, what do you mean? He said, you know, we are praying for last 3 years. Last 3 years we are praying for it, that somebody comes to this area and works with South Asian students, which is from India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, you know, that part of the world. And I am from that part of the world. And how God leads your steps. It had to be that blast. It had to be that injury to my eye. It had to be all this to push me out here, otherwise I wouldn't have left Pakistan and come here. And here, God is leading me to this ministry. I will share this ministry with you a little bit. Can we have the slides, please? This is ISI, Sharing Christ's Love with International Students. Yeah, go ahead. The mission is ISI exists to share Christ's love with international students and equip them for effective service in cooperation with the local church and others. And vision is to see every international student befriended, led to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and discipled for his service. This is my family. My two daughters and my wife is here, and my son, he is probably have gone to our own church. He had something. He had some. He has work after that. This is a very strategic ministry. Very strategic ministry. About 740,000 international students and scholars are studying in the U.S. 60% of them come from 1040 window. I'll talk about 1040 window. 25% are from restricted access nations like Saudi Arabia, Middle East, those countries. 25% come from restricted nations. They represent about 200 countries. Only in UB, about 120 nations are represented. 120 nations. This is 1040 window. This is the most unreached people are living in this part, of the earth. And look, these are the, go next slide. The red, marked countries. I met the, students from these countries. Can you imagine me being here and meeting with these students and from these countries and sharing the gospel with them? It's amazing. I wouldn't have been able to go to these countries. And I shared the gospel message with the people from these countries, that is in red. Go ahead. We, our efforts to reach them are during the orientation, we meet with students and register them. That is our first contact with them. Then we invite them for welcome dinners in the beginning of the semester. And then we collect things from all the churches, people that have junk in their, garages and basements, and what they just don't use, they give it away, and we give it away to the students. And that makes the first very good contact with students where we can really build on that, and have good time with them. Go ahead. This is orientation pictures. Go. Yeah, these are welcome dinner. And this is garage giveaway, Ministry during semesters, we have biweekly cultural understanding dinners. And dinners, we just had one last night. We were up till about midnight. I left students to their homes, at 11:30. Then I came back. So we do that, and during that, we don't call it a Bible study, we call it cultural understanding, because, sometimes they don't like that word, Bible study. But our goal is to present the gospel to them. Then home, dorm visits, house invitations, like we had yesterday, last night, outdoor activities, and special occasions, like Easter and stuff. Yeah. Next. Anybody know that guy over there?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, go ahead. Other activities like sports day and playing outside. Yeah, this was special occasion, Easter. And then we have, last year, I met with, 289 students. Relationships were built with 166 students. Students reached with gospel was 93. And decisions made were 7. And reproducing are 2. So out of 289, only 2 are reproducing. Go ahead. Yeah, then my needs are financial support, for my ministry, for my own, salary. People give to ISI, International Students, and they get this deductible receipt from them, and ISI sets budget for me, and they give me the salary from that support, but I have to raise it. And then I need a van, actually, to use with students. I used to have a van, which just died, and and now I need a van, about 7-seater van, what minivan you call, and then a house on Heath Street. There is a house on Heath Street, 171 Heath Street. If we can get that on rent, we can sublease it to the students, and we can use the open space for our purpose to reach students in that area, because most South Asian students are living in that area, around South Campus. So we can reach them there. We'll have to, we'll be able to, if we are able to pay about rent of one room, which is about $300 a month. That is the cost to rent that house. Rest will be paid by students, and we can use that. This is an idea that I have, and I'm working on it, so we can have presence right there where the students are. Then we have needs for every biweekly meetings, and these are some things that we need. I can provide you the list of things that we need. Next. Yeah, these are some other things. There are almost 1,400 students in UB from South Asia, and a good number of them speak the languages that I speak and understand. So there is no language barrier right there. We have, you know, last night we had about 18 students, and they all speak the same language that I speak. And we had a very, very good time with them last night. And at this point, this is the least reached group at UB. I believe God brought me here in Buffalo. Can I do it alone? No. Can you help me? Yes, you can. How? Next. Yeah. Will you invest making in global impact by being a friendship partner or volunteer? You saw Jimmy Jackson's picture. He is, volunteer with us these days from this area. You can become our prayer partner. You know, if I can put you on my list to share prayer, biweekly prayers with you, and you can pray for us. You know how vital it is for a ministry. And then you can become a financial partner. You don't have to be a big financial partner. It can be just $20, $50, whatever God puts on your heart. You can become our financial partners. And then remember these verses. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And then, how, from Romans, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in, and how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them, and how can they preach unless they are sent? And then 17 verse, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and message is heard through the word of Christ. So here I am, from halfway around the world to this country, and reaching the people that missionaries go from here to reach. And these are the future leaders of those countries. Imagine how strategic it is, and what can you do for them? I invite you to come and see what we are doing, and see for yourself how God is using this ministry to reach those students, and pray for them, and whatever you can do, become their friend. Take them under your wings. Show them love and share Christ with them. That is what we are here for, and that is what church is for.